Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to the Lord's worship services this morning here at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City. The speaker system obviously has detected an alien. I guess that's me. That's where the weird noise and all that is coming from. So hopefully it will diminish here in just a few minutes. We've started having just a little bit of trouble with it. The guys are trying to work their way through it. We're thankful that you're here. We appreciate your presence in the Lord's worship services this morning. I thought maybe this morning we consider again some scripture before we actually entered into worship. And I thought about John chapter 14, looking at verses 1 through 6. And in John 14, 1 through 6, I'll be reading from the King James. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's enter into worship.
Let's all stand. God is the
Lord, find me. Our next hymn will be number 287, and then we will have our opening prayer.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our God, the true God, the only God, we come praising you. Father, we know you are powerful and mighty. You are just and righteous and gracious. You're full of loving kindness. And Father, we give you praise and glory for these attributes of yours. And Father, while we know that you are high and holy, we know that we are weak and sinful creatures. And we come this morning confessing any sins that may be in our lives, asking you for forgiveness to take those sins away from us, to wash us in Jesus' cleansing blood. We're so thankful, Lord, to be able to have forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you for so many things. The blessings you pour out to us daily. The heavenly spiritual blessings that we enjoy. The physical blessings that we enjoy. The time to spend with family and friends. All these things, Father, we know are gifts from you and should never be taken for granted, and we do give you thanks for these things. Father, and we come asking that you be with those that are members here, that are relatives and neighbors and coworkers and friends that are suffering now in one way or the other. Many with physical conditions that we're praying for, that we hope that you will attend to with your healing hand to give them relief, to give them a better measure of health. For others who are hurting in other ways, Lord, be it from loneliness or depression, maybe it's relationship problems, loss of income and job. Be with each and every one, Father. We pray and attend to their needs to bring them back to a better place. We ask that you be with each one of us, Lord, as we walk through this life. Give us the heart of Jesus. Build us up in the faith. Keep us ever faithful until the end. And then bring us home to you. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.
Before we have our scripture and lesson this morning, we'll sing number 431. Number 431. Pray.
This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. That's John 20, 24 through 29. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Labor Day is a holiday to celebrate those who labor, those who make our nation what it is, those who have labored and now maybe are retired. And we are reminded this is a trait of God, as Dan taught in the Bible class here in the auditorium this morning. In the beginning, God created, God labored, and God continues to labor on our behalf. What a great God we serve, and how blessed we are to live in this land, to live with all of the comforts and freedoms that we have, and what a blessing it is to be able to come and worship God and say, thank you for all these blessings that we have. We're so glad you're with us, those who have gathered here. We have maybe a few more this morning than we have been having. I have seen a few folks that have not been out until today, and we're very glad to see you. We're glad for all of you online to join us as well. And we know that there are many who still feel that maybe they're not quite up to this, and we leave that to you to work out. God knows the situation. You know your situation. And when you feel ready, then we want you to be back with us. But we're glad all of you are with us as we come together to worship God, and just so thankful that we have these times where we can praise God and worship Him. Lord willing, we're going to meet again this evening at 6 o'clock online. There'll be a few of us in the building, and we want you to join us as we worship God then. Tim Haywood will be bringing the lesson this evening, so I urge you to join us for that. And then at 7:15, we're going to have another outdoor singing service, and that's a little earlier than we have been doing it, but that's because somebody's turning the lights out on us earlier. So we're going to start at 7:15 outside on the parking lot. Bring your own chairs, bring your blankets. Masks are optional outdoors, but we do ask that you continue to observe social distancing outdoors. And it's a great time. And the weather's going to be fantastic this evening. And we really would love for you to come and join us for that. And then, if all goes according to plan, we're going to try outdoor worship next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Outdoor worship at 6 o'clock. Still a few things to work out. We think we're on track for that, but stay tuned and join us for that if you can. But the point is, we want to see you. We want to be together as much as possible, and yet we want to be safe. Your health is very important to us, and that's why we're doing these strange and extraordinary things that we're doing. But it's good to see you. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible ready to open it. And by the way, the problems we're having with the sound system this morning, it just gives me an opportunity to again say thank you to these four guys, these four brothers who have been helping us get the message out on the internet where you can hear it and see it. Tim Haywood, Greg Ryan, Clayton Stewart, Mike Higginbotham, they all have worked so diligently to put out a product that I'm hearing rave reviews about. And if you have a chance to speak to any of these, well, make a chance. Make a chance to go up and say thank you for what you've been doing. And I know they've heard from some of you, but it's a blessing, and I do thank them as well. But open your Bibles. Let's get into that. Now, first of all, let's imagine. Let's say that there is a wire dangling from a ceiling or from a tree, something like that, and I'm walking over as if I'm going to pick it up. And you say, wait a minute, there's electricity in that wire. Well, how do I know that? I mean, can I trust you when you tell me that? How do you know that? Well, there are ways that we can empirically measure or test to see whether there is electricity. We can use a meter, for example, to see whether there is electricity flowing through the wires. You can touch it and find out. Not the best way, but you will find out whether there is electricity in that wire or not. And so even though I can't see the electricity, I can know whether there is or not. The same with buying a used car. If I go to a lot and I find a car that looks pretty good, and the salesman says, well, you can trust me. This car has no problems. Well, can you show me the Carfax, you know, we've been trained to say? And they say, well, I don't have any documentation. You know, that was all lost in this event or that. Do you take that person's word? How do you know? You can't see the documentation. You can't see proof that it was well maintained and it has no problems. You just go on what they say, and sometimes we do, and sometimes we regret that. We operate daily on the basis of trust and faith. We go to the bank and we give them our paycheck because we believe they'll give it back when we ask for it. And maybe a little bit of interest to go with it, maybe just a little. And we go to our physicians and we say, can you tell me why I'm feeling the way I do? And why do we trust them? I mean, do we have any basis for that trust? And usually we do. But the question, the real question for this morning is, why do we trust Jesus? Jesus, the one who says, I want to be the Lord of your life. I want you to follow my commandments, my instructions, walk in my steps. Why should we believe the unseen? I don't see Jesus. I've never met him in person. I've never heard his voice in these ears. Why should I trust him? That's the question of believing the unseen. So let's go back to John chapter 20. If you've left that passage, let's go back to it now. And let's see what we can find here that will help us understand how we can believe in the unseen. Now, most of the world would say, well, John's gospel is going to end at chapter 19. Because at the end of chapter 19, Jesus has died on the cross. He has been taken down from the cross. He has been put in the tomb, and it has been sealed. And so we think, well, that's it. You know, that's the end of the story. It was entertaining. It was exciting. But that's the end. And that's the way it is generally with us. I've been at two family funerals this week. And both times we kind of said the closing remarks. We said our tributes to them. And that's it. You know, they're now in the grave. They are now resting at peace, we say. And that's the end of the story. That's how we normally would think. But wait, there is a John chapter 20. There is a John chapter 20 telling more about Jesus. Even after he died on the cross, he arose, we are told in chapter 20. And we're told that he appeared to Mary Magdalene first. And then he appeared to 10 of the apostles. And now we begin reading in verse 24, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them, that is, with the other apostles, when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And thus we call him Doubting Thomas. But you know, the other apostles did not believe the first reports of the women. When they came back and said, we have seen the Lord, they didn't believe them. And so Thomas was not more of a doubter than the other ones were. In fact, he said, here is what it will take for me to believe. And he said, I have to actually see Jesus. I have to feel the prints of the nails in his hands and the prints, the place where the spear went into his side. I've got to see that and feel it to make sure it's right. You may have noticed that Thomas's name is interpreted for us by John. He's also known as Didymus. In fact, both those names mean the same thing, twin. Now, the Bible doesn't say so, but could it have been that Thomas was an identical twin? And if so, was he often confused for his twin brother? Now, again, that's speculative. The Bible doesn't say that. But how many times had he been confused for his brother, perhaps? And there was a reason why he was skeptical. I've got to see it. I've got to really know this is who we're looking at. And so we read on now. And let's look at verses 26 through 28 in John chapter 20. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. It doesn't say that Thomas actually touched him. That's what he said he would have to do, and that's what Jesus invited him to do. But it doesn't actually say that he touched him. And I think the evidence was just so overwhelming, so overpowering, he didn't have to touch him. He knew immediately, this is the Lord and my God. And then Jesus responds in verse 29, and this is really the focus of our lesson this morning. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Another beatitude. Jesus gives us another beatitude and says, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet they have believed. And that would include us, all of us who believe in Jesus. And I trust that represents, I hope, all of us, if not most of us. We've never seen Jesus. How is that possible? The Expositor's Bible Commentary goes on to comment about Thomas and this occasion of doubting. Thomas was obstinate. So certain was he of the death of Jesus that he insisted he would not believe unless he could actually touch Jesus' body. Thomas would be satisfied by nothing less than material evidence. His incredulity as testimony to the fact that the resurrection appearances were not illusions induced by wishful thinking. And I'm thankful that Thomas doubted. I'm glad he stated the conditions for believing, because that tells me this man who was initially very skeptical was satisfied. And that tells me Jesus really did arise from the dead. So that's the basis of Thomas's faith. Now, we can't have that same basis. You and I, you know, we might say, well, I want to see Jesus. I want to actually touch the scars in his hand and put my finger in the side where the spear went in. We can say that, but it's probably not going to happen. I mean, it could if that's what God wanted, but it's probably not going to happen. So how is it that you and I can believe without seeing? Well, let me suggest three ways, three bases for believing the unseen, particularly the unseen Jesus. And the first of those is the witness of his miracles, the witness of the miracles of Jesus. In fact, if you're still there in John chapter 20, and I hope you are, because there's still one more passage we'll look at, John immediately goes into this. After Jesus had said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, verses 30 and 31, John 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. And we know the signs that Jesus did in John. There were seven of them. We know there were many others mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we could talk about the feeding of the 5,000. We could talk about the healing of the lame man. We could talk about the healing of the man born blind. We could talk about walking on the water. We could talk about a lot of things. Things that just don't happen unless God makes them happen. It takes an act of God to make those things happen. Well, that's what he's saying. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, John was writing, we believe, a number of years after Jesus had gone back up into heaven. And yet John says, you too can believe, even though you've never seen Jesus, by reading these signs. And that's the meaning of the word sign, isn't it? I mean, it's like the signs we have out of here on Oakland Avenue, out on the interstate. They point us to certain things or inform us about certain things. Well, that's what the miracles were. They inform us who Jesus really is. More than a man, more than a great man, he is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what he says right there in verse 31. These are written so that you may believe. If you go back to John chapter 9, you have the occasion of the man who was born blind, and yet Jesus healed him of his blindness. And now people are talking, and especially the enemies of Jesus, and they're trying to get something that they can use against Jesus.
And so they're quizzing this man. Tell us, who is this man? And then an exasperation. Listen to what he says in John chapter 9 and verse 30. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. It's like he was saying, duh. Jesus opened my eyes. Where do you think he's from? He's a man of God. He couldn't do these things if he were not from God, if God did not approve him. And that's the witness of the miracles. And it's interesting, if you go on now to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, Jesus is now back up in heaven, but now the apostles have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They have powers that are very similar to what Jesus had while he was on earth. And they have just healed a lame man. And now they've been called before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jewish system, you might say. And now they're trying to figure out, what do we do with these apostles? We don't want them preaching. We don't want them stirring people up and pulling them away from us. And listen to what they say in Acts chapter 4, verse 16, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Even Jesus' enemies could not deny that he had done miracles. Now, they could try to say he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub, that is Satan, which didn't make any sense at all. But they could never say, oh, he didn't really do that. No, it was so clear, so obvious, nobody ever disputed that Jesus did miraculous things. It was just too obvious. And when you look at all of this, when you look at the vast number of miracles that Jesus did, what do you do with that? You just say, well, it really didn't happen. It's all a myth. No, there's way too much historical attestation to it. You can't just write it off and say it didn't happen. You have to explain how it happened. And like the blind man, the man who had been blind said, why, you don't know? You don't know why who this man is? How else could he do what he did? Well, let's move on to a second reason, a second basis for our believing the unseen. And that is the witness of Jesus' empty tomb. The witness of Jesus' empty tomb. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27 for a moment. Matthew 27 verses 65 and 66. Jesus has died on the cross. Now he's been taken down from the cross and buried in Joseph's tomb. And yet that's not enough for the Jewish leaders. And we learn why now. In Matthew 27, in fact, they go to the governor, Pilate, and they say, we remember this man said that he was going to raise again in 3 days. They didn't believe that he actually would, but they did think his disciples would come and steal his body and then claim that he had been raised from the dead. And so they said, we need you to seal the tomb to make it secure. Listen to what happens now. In verses 65 and 66, Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. In other words, everything humanly possible to make sure that tomb never opened. Humanly possible. They did it all. They had a guard of soldiers around it. They had the official Roman seal of the governor there. If you break this seal, you'll have to answer to me, in effect. Who's going to want to open that? God did. The tomb was opened, and so now these Jewish leaders, what are they going to do? They can't deny it. But let's move on. Let's go to John chapter 20 now. John chapter 20, and look now at verse 8. John chapter 20 and verse 8. Now, initially it was the women that first discovered the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away, it was empty, there was nothing inside, and they ran back and told the apostles. Luke tells us in his account, the apostles did not believe them. But they had to see for themselves. And so we're told in John that Peter and the other disciple, whom we believe to be John himself, they began running toward that tomb, and John got there first, but Peter went in first. And then we read this in John 20 and verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. What did he see? He didn't see anything. But that's the point. He expected to see a body, a dead body, that had been crucified on a Roman cross that had been laid in there 3 days ago, but there was nothing there now. And he believed the thing that Jesus had told them over and over again, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be raised again on the third day. And now he says it really happened. He believed. And again, we didn't see that, but John wrote it down so that we can see it by faith, and thus the witness of that empty tomb. And then go with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This is a few days later, and about 50 days later, not quite 50 days. And Peter now is preaching in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And among the things he says is this, Acts chapter 2, verse 32. He said, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Now that's a pretty bold declaration. Somebody that had died and lots of witnesses to Jesus' death, he was laid in a tomb. We saw him after he was raised. And what an opportunity for the enemies of Jesus to say, wait a minute, Peter, we've got that body. Let us show you. Or we know where that body is. We're going to go get in and show it to everybody. And that will immediately debunk this message of resurrection. In other words, they had the opportunity to stop Christianity in its tracks at the beginning. But nobody came forward. Nobody could come forward because nobody had the body of Jesus. He was in heaven with his Father by this time. And again, you've got to explain this. I mean, how is it that people didn't come forward and say, there's no way he was raised? I mean, they may not have accepted it, but they couldn't produce a body. Where was it? Why was the tomb empty when there was a guard of soldiers surrounding it? The only good explanation is what the Bible tells us. He was raised, and we can believe that because of the strength of those things. But let me add one other witness, another basis for our faith in the unseen, and that is the witness of the martyrs. The witness of the martyrs. And you know what I mean by martyrs, I trust. Normally we meet somebody that has died because of what they believe in or has been persecuted severely. Originally, the word martyr means witness. That's literally what it means in the Greek, martys. But let's look at this for a moment. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And remember, Acts chapter 8 follows Acts chapter 7. That's something you may never have realized before. But in Acts chapter 7, Stephen makes a powerful defense of the faith, and it so enrages the Jewish leaders, they stone him to death. They stone him to death, a very public thing. And then you come to this verse, Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, and now the persecution is underway. It says, Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And you may think, well, that's the end of Christianity, because who's going to want to go through that? I mean, I don't want to be stoned to death. I don't want to have my goods confiscated. I don't want to be run out of town. Don't want to be killed. But look at what it says in verse 4. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The very thing that had gotten them in trouble to begin with, they keep on doing it. Now, why would they do that? Because they believed it. Because they knew it was real, it was true. You don't die for a lie. I mean, what kind of person would do that? And when you look at the numbers of people that were persecuted and that died for their faith, no, they really believed it, and they showed it by giving their lives. Go to Revelation 2 and see another indication of this. Revelation 2 and verse 13, this is Jesus' letter to the church at Pergamum, which apparently was a very ungodly city. Jesus says it's where Satan's throne is. He says this in Revelation 2 verse 13, I know where you dwell. He's talking to the Christians there. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. Some translations put martyr, because that's what the word is, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. In other words, they knew Antipas. They knew about his killing. Some of them maybe had witnessed it. And if you're not sure of what you're saying, you're going to say, well, I'm out of here. I'm done with this. I don't think I want to do this anymore. But Jesus said, you held fast to the faith. You held fast to my name. And I applaud you. I commend you for that. That is powerful faith. And for us today, we look at all of those people within the lifetime of the apostles who were so convinced by the evidence, they said, we're going to die for that. We know this is true. You can't scare us into giving it up. And that gives me strength. Because if they knew that Jesus was true and real, that just fortifies my faith even more. Tertullian wrote a letter called Apologeticus in 197 AD. And by this time, there was a lot of persecution of Christianity. And this document was intended to try to show anybody that would read it, you know, we're peace-loving people, we're simply doing what we believe, we're not harming anybody, a lot of the rumors you're hearing are not true. But he made this statement, and this is one way of translating it, it's the most familiar one. He wrote, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, you may think you're going to stop Christianity by killing us. You're only going to make it more powerful. Because others say, wow, they really do believe that. They really do believe it. They're willing to die for it. Maybe I'd better look at it more closely and see for myself. And that's what we ought to be doing, is seeing for ourselves. So, believe the unseen. Can we possibly do it? Well, we do it every day with a lot of things in life. But when it comes to the Lord, so important. There are people that believe a lot of things that are unseen. We could talk about fairies. We could talk about Bigfoot. We could talk about, just a lot of things. Aliens. And we laugh at people like that sometimes, unless you're one of those, and sorry. But how are we different? How are we different in believing in Jesus, whom we've never seen? Because of the historical basis of it. Because of the multitude of witnesses that it really did happen the way the Bible records it. Yeah, it was a long time ago. But we really believe that Julius Caesar lived. We really believe that Egypt built the pyramids. And why do we believe those things? There's a lot of historical foundation for it. And so it is for us. We have a lot of evidence if we'll just look at it. Let me conclude with this statement by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Is it possible for me to believe in the unseen? Though you have not seen him, Peter wrote, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what I'm given when I have my faith firmly planted in Jesus. The salvation of my soul. I hope you also are walking in the steps of Jesus with faith that is grounded in the evidence. I hope that you have obeyed the gospel, a simple plan of salvation. It's what Peter preached on that day of Pentecost to all those that said, you know what, Peter's right. These are the prophecies that were made about the Messiah. We did see the miraculous deeds. We did hear about the resurrection. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nothing has changed with the plan of salvation. And if you have not obeyed that gospel plan, if you've not been baptized into Christ, I urge you to make that decision today. We'll help you today. It's that important that you do it. And if you're not here at our building, if you want to come to this building, if you want to go somewhere where you live, please let us know. We want to help you. And if you've done those things and have not been faithful, it is imperative that you repent of your sin and pray for forgiveness. God is so willing to forgive. If we can help you, send us an email right now, either to Greg Ryan, to Tim Haywood, or to myself. The addresses are on the screen. If you're here in the building, if we can help, please let it be known, even now as we stand and sing.
Seated. In just a moment, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Before we do that, we'll sing number 376, and following communion, we will have our closing announcements and prayer. He paid.
Thank you. At this time, go ahead and peel back the top layer, please. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper to remember his life, his death, and his resurrection. At this time, we recognize and honor that life, that death, and the resurrection. Let me read from Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. Father, most of all, thank you for your Son that came to earth to suffer and die on the cruel cross of Calvary. Father, be with each of us as we take this bread that is part of him, that we may do it in a well-pleasing manner. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Union scriptures, Luke 22:21. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Let us pray. Father, as we continue in prayer, we ask you to bless this cup that represents your Son's blood that was shed for our sins on the cruel cross of Calvary. Father, may we always remember this act of kindness and love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. At this time, we'd like to give thanks for the gift, and that please continue to give as you have prospered. Mail it to the church, drop it off at the office, whatever your abilities and whatever you can, please give back to the church. Let us pray. Father, as we come to you in prayer, we ask you to bless this gift that's given from the heart. May we always be used for your service and for all the things that you need done through this life. Father, bless the church and bless the elders as they use the funds to continue your word. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
For an uncoordinated guy to do all these things at once. I've received a request for prayers. It's an anonymous request. The person for whom we're praying has not actually asked for the prayers, but this one that is asking for them knows that God will know the needs and that he will look down upon this person and bless them in the way that is best. And that's a good thing that we know about our God, is he does know our needs. And even when we don't make known an individual or a specific need, God knows. So let's take a moment and go to God on behalf of this person. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do praise you, Lord, for being all-knowing. It would be frightening, Father, were it not for the blood of Jesus that cleanses our sins. Because, Lord, we know, you know our sins, you know our shortcomings, every one of them. And Father, we come thanking you for that blood that cleanses us, that continually washes away our sins. And now, Father, we want to come on behalf of this individual for whom our prayers have been requested. They are going through a great deal. They are fighting many battles. And we pray, Father, that you will bless them, that you will help them to see the best ways to go, and especially to see that you are always trustworthy and right. We pray they will turn fully to you. And bless these that care about this individual. May they know that you are there. And may they do what they can, Father. Lord, we all have very great limitations. You have no such limitations, Father. And so we pray that you will do what is in your will, that you will help this person. We know you can, Father. We pray that you will. And bless every individual gathered with us today, either in person or online. And may we bring our hearts to you and open them completely. Lord, thank you for who you are. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray again. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're mindful of the many blessings of this life and the life to come you bestowed. We're remembering just now, dear God, these that have lost loved ones who need the comfort and the prayers of their family in Christ, those who are struggling, dear God, with those losses. Let us be that arm of comfort. We lift him up in prayer to you and ask for those blessings upon them and the families. We know, dear God, that many are suffering from the physical ailments, the situations in life that bring about medical challenges, that bring about pain. Dear God, we pray for these that are suffering physical pain and these that are suffering emotional pain as well. We pray, dear God, as we go forward from this place, we'll be granted the blessings of safe travel. I pray, dear God, that you would bring us back, encourage us to be back at the next appointed time, either physically or virtually, dear God. And we pray for that home for you in the after while. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.